This tape contains the third of seven sermons in a series entitled The Seven Last Words, presented by the Reverend John W. Howe, rector of Truro Episcopal Church in Fairfax, Virginia. The title of this sermon is Your Son, Your Mother, and the scripture reference is the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 17 through 27.
I wonder if you would agree with me that in many ways the calling of Mary has to be the hardest calling that God gave to anybody in the scriptures, with the exception of that which he gave to Jesus himself. This remarkable woman who figures so prominently in part of the story and then seems to fade somewhat to the sidelines. And then she's there again as Jesus goes to the cross. So we ponder the miracle of Christ's coming among us. I at least am staggered at this young teenage girl being asked by Almighty God to bear his son on behalf of the world outside of marriage, still a virgin. You think of what's at stake in that. There's absolutely no guarantee at the outset that her fiancé or her parents or anybody else for that matter is ever going to accept this preposterous story. An angel came and visited me. Supernaturally I have conceived. No, for all that Mary knew at that point, she'd be labeled the town tramp and accused of blaspheming in order to cover up her immorality. And yet she says, yes, be it unto me according to your word. She accepts God's request. And I suppose that, humanly speaking, there's very little doubt that she had a closeness of relationship to the Son of God that nobody else could possibly approximate. And yet for all the tenderness between Madonna and child, you sense almost from the very beginning that there is also a certain distance, a certain strange separation in the middle of this unique relationship. You remember that 8 days after he was born, they took the baby Jesus up to the temple. This would be standard Jewish practice to dedicate him to the Lord. And as they come into the temple, they're greeted by this aged man named Simeon, of whom we know very little, except that he's been promised by God that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And as the Holy Family comes into the temple, somehow he knows. The Spirit of God speaks to him, yes, this is the one. And he goes and he greets them, and he takes the baby Jesus in his hands, and he begins to prophesy. And we sing part of that prophecy, call it Simeon's song or the Nunc Dimittis, but part that we usually don't sing says, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is spoken against. What a strange thing to say. A week old baby. He's set for the fall and rising. There will be a rising of many in Israel, but first there's going to be a fall. He's a sign, and the word could also be translated miracle. He's a miracle sign. He is a living miracle. But he's one that's going to be spoken against. What do you suppose was going through Mary's mind as she heard those words? And then Simeon turned to her and continued to prophesy, and he said, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. Hail Mary, blessed are you among women, and a sword will pierce your soul. A week earlier, the angel told the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. And a sword will pierce your soul also, Mary. Jesus turns 12 and lingers behind at the temple in Jerusalem on one of the family's annual visits. You remember the story. His parents waste 3 days trying to find him, and when they finally catch up with him in the temple, he dismisses their consternation with the question, "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Yes, we knew that. We just didn't understand what that entails. We still don't. Didn't you care for us, Jesus? Didn't you think we'd be worried? What's our role? Where do we fit in? Jesus begins his ministry by rescuing a wedding party. What a lovely way to begin. At his mother's request. And yet his initial response seems almost a rebuff. "Woman, what have you to do with me?" How do you think that felt? "What have I to do with you?" Distance. Confusion. In Mark chapter 3, we find Jesus surrounded by a crowd listening to his teaching, and somebody comes running in and says, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And Jesus says, "And who are my mother and my brothers?" He answers his own question, "Those who do the will of the Father." That would sound like Mary is twice his mother, wouldn't it? She really is. And she, of all people, has consented to doing the will of the Father. And yet Jesus says, "Who is my mother?" "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." You did know that Jesus had brothers. A lot of people aren't aware of that somehow. He had at least 4 brothers. They're mentioned by name in 2 different places. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. They're mentioned in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6. And he had at least 2, at least probably 3 sisters. It says in one place, "All of your sisters are together." And that raises a fascinating question. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but as we come now finally to this third utterance from the cross, where Jesus entrusts his mother to John, the beloved, did you ever stop and ask yourself, why didn't he entrust her to one of his own brothers or one of his sisters? Why did he bypass his own family? Obviously, Joseph has died, or the issue wouldn't have come up at all. And Jesus, hanging there on the cross, looks down and speaks to his mother and speaks to his best friend John and says, "I want you to be a family." And the scripture says, from that very hour, that disciple took her to his own home. But Jesus didn't give her to Joe Jr. He didn't give her to James. He didn't give her to Judas. He didn't give her to Simon. He didn't give her to any of the sisters. Why not? Well, the answer is very simple. They didn't believe in him. Can you imagine that? Having grown up under the same roof with the same human parents, having lived in the same family with Jesus, they didn't believe him. Scripture is very clear about that. At one point, they actually came and tried to seize him, thinking he was mad. You think you've got problems with your family? In John chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, it says that Jesus' brothers came to him and urged him to go to Judea and prove himself. If you really are who you say you are, go and prove it. Sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. We heard the crowd last week saying, "If you are the King of Israel, come on down from the cross and prove it." And here his own brothers say, "If you are who you claim to be, go to Judea and prove it." And in case you missed the implication of that, John adds the editorial comment, the reason they did this was that even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Think about the implications of that for Mary. Sure, Ma, virgin birth, right. I want you to see this picture. Closer to Jesus in some ways than any other human being, and yet with this strange sense of distance from him because of his unique relationship with the Father. She's doubted and perhaps ridiculed by her own children, widowed and unable to take care of herself without help. Mary now stands at the foot of the cross, watching her firstborn die. And Jesus speaks to her. Woman. Strange word, that. Same one that he used at that wedding party. Woman, what have you to do with me? Woman, behold your son. That might sound a term of disrespect as we translate it into English. It really isn't. There is almost a reverence there, but once again, a distance in it. It could be translated lady. Behold your son. He entrusts her to one who, because of faith, will be more a son to her than her own sons. And by the way, when we say the disciples deserted Jesus, John is the notable exception. I'm more and more thankful for the name my parents gave me, and I wish I could live up to it. All the others deserted. John stood there at the foot of the cross for the whole 6 hours, publicly identifying himself with his dying master and prepared to take the consequences. And Jesus entrusts his mother to John. And then to John he adds, "Behold your mother." Did you catch it? At last, he uses the word that Mary has so longed to hear. But he uses it in relationship to John, not himself. Archbishop Marcus Lone puts it this way. It was as though he wished John to take the word which he would not allow on his own lips. And we can sense his wish in the inflection which seems to underlie this brief phrase, "Behold your mother." In the midst of his own dying agony, then, Jesus pauses to care for his mother and for his best friend, and he asks them to become a family. There is a wonderful footnote to this story, by the way. His brothers end up getting converted. But not yet. After the resurrection. We don't know the details. But if you read Acts chapter 1, there they are in the midst of the 120 waiting for the day of Pentecost. Presumably his sisters are there as well. We do know that Jesus appeared personally to James. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 in that list of resurrection appearances. He also appeared to James. And James was so wonderfully converted that he ended up being the leader of the Jerusalem church. Bypassed Peter and all the others. But at this point, he's not yet a believer. And Jesus entrusts these two most special people in his life to each other. That leads to a very simple and yet a very poignant two passages for us to consider this morning. As we stand at the foot of the cross and hear these words, I want us to be aware of two of Jesus' most provocative statements. The first is a warning. He said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Following Jesus sometimes means that our family's going to turn against us. He doesn't say, stop honoring your parents. He says, if they turn against you, don't let that hold you back following me. Allegiance to me cuts like a sword, even into your most special personal relationships. Some of you know what he's talking about. Some of you have had family turn against you because of Jesus. He knows all about that. But there's another statement that follows upon this one, and it's a promise. He said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Do you understand what he's saying? Just look around you for a second. Go ahead and do it. Just look. That's your family. It may be that sword cuts between you and some very special persons in your life, maybe even members of your own biological family. And Jesus says, "I'm going to multiply that 100-fold. Because I call you into a set of relationships with those who also believe in me that are deeper and more real than anything you could know just biologically. You've lost your father? I give you 100 fathers. You've lost your daughter? 100 daughters. You're thrown out of your home? You have the homes of everybody in this body because of Jesus." Or at least that's what he intends. May we become such a family to each other for his name's sake. Amen.